a comforting thought that if you've been baptized and you're right with your Lord, if you have sinned but have asked forgiveness for that sin, that you can be right with your Lord. Last time I spoke to you, about mainly from a passage in Matthew when Christ was with his apostles, Matthew 16, beginning with verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is Christ's response to what he has seen. He's asked his apostles, who do men say that I am, the Son of Man? Who do they say that I am? And the apostles are giving an answer, apparently through Peter. Peter says, you're the Son of God. After Jesus has said that, you know, who? I am the Son of Man. Who do these people say? And they say several people, possibilities, mostly prophets. But then he kneels it down. He asks for that narrowing of down, and he says, you're the Son of the living God. You find that just before this passage in Matthew 16, 18. Last time I spent quite a bit of time on that and didn't get to see how the keys unfolded into our lives through the Bible, through the Scriptures. And we find that the keys were practices and basically Scripture that inspired men, not just the apostles, but also men who had had it here. Okay. We know that we have Scriptures that are given to us by apostles, but we also have Scriptures given us to by inspired men also that weren't apostles. Beginning in, this is in Ephesians, 4th chapter, beginning verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended to the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And then this is the fact that we were given in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness or deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We had a little bit of this in our lesson in Acts this morning. Some who were gifted and not apostles. We have instances, as we had at Bar Jesus, who needed to be corrected, and that he was putting out falsehood, working of Satan. And we have written teaching along this, some of the keys that that the apostles have given us, teaching and information, keys so we can live a productive life and worship God and be a saved soul. When I spoke of Matthew 16, 18, I'll read that again. I would like to tie in a couple verses in Ephesians with it. And I'll Now I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. But back as far as build my church, I'd like to read it. What I feel is a companion passage of this in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So his church is compared to a building. He is the chief cornerstone. I did a little research on cornerstones, didn't find anything really fantastic. I see what people have brought the issue of cornerstones to in this world. A lot of times the cornerstones are higher up in the building. They're not part of the foundation. They might be more of a vault, have a passage in that you could store things. I saw pictures of cornerstones that are considered cornerstones today, well up off the base of the foundation of the building or the edifice. But yet they're calling it a cornerstone. Where we find in the Bible, the cornerstone is referring to something that's it's holding the foundation of the church together. And that's just what Christ was. He was that chief cornerstone that held the apostles. He chose them, and they were the basis of the church, giving information. And I would think we could go on, and when we've talked about choosing the seven, that they were soon to become evangelists, and they were built on top of that foundation. So we have a church, a non-physical church, that's compared to a building that is of the church with these foundational items. Here we go. If we look in the Book of Acts, this is takes place somewhat after Christ has told the apostles that he's given them the keys. We see them this taking place, and some of their knowledge and some of their purpose is becoming apostles for Jesus Christ and for his church. In the first chapter, beginning of verse 15, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Why did he stand up? It just says he stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. And said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, and for was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language a keldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. 21, therefore these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Peter just stands up and he's been kind of the spokesperson for the apostles. And by reading the scriptures back in Psalms, you don't see a mention of what he's supposed to do, but he takes these bits of scripture, and through the Holy Spirit working through Peter, he stands up in front of his disciples and say, this must happen. This must be a replacement for Judas, who had betrayed Christ. And so they thought of all whom would fit the qualification, someone that had to be around, be a witness of things from the time of the baptism of John through the crucifixion, and they find these two. And they decide to cast lots. In Hebrews 1 and 1, we're kind of told that God worked in different ways back in Old Testament times, and even here before the church is established. This is very right before it's established on the day of Pentecost, when they cast lots for the replacement. I think someone, maybe it was Jason, did you speak recently, mentioned casting lots? I was associating with you, but I'm not good at remembering who said something. I remember what was said, but I don't remember who to give the credit to at times. It was always kind of puzzling. We have some references to casting lots quite often in the Bible. They did a lot in the Old Testament. We had the Urim and Thummim. That was, maybe it was done. I'm looking at him, mentioned it. But I'd never quite read what I did until yesterday. And it talked about casting lots. It might use a pebble, might use a chunk of wood, might use a piece of broken pottery. And they would put names on these pieces. And so when we look at the passage in Acts 1, we don't see that the men put their names or anything on it, but they did cast lots. And I think probably, I can't guarantee it, but it seems like they put just the names of these two men in there. And it would not be a popularity vote or a vote of approval by the apostles, but just that they put the names of these two men and they would put it in some type of container, and the first name to fall out would be what was considered by a lot of people to be casting of lots, and how the Lord worked, and he would cause what he wanted to be the first out as being cast out. The adult class in the auditorium has been studying quite a bit about Cornelius and the gospel to the Gentiles. And to me, that's one of the biggest loosing and binding that we have by the apostles, is when Peter is given his vision. I'll just read this for those of you who haven't been studying with us. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter, for he is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. And when the angel spoke, When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. We see how the Lord's working here with Cornelius, and we see it a little bit later with Peter. In this sighting of Cornelius here, we have a vision. Cornelius is seeing a vision. And he sees this vision, and it's with the angel of God coming and giving him this information. Not an apostle, not of a prophet or anything, just an angel of the Lord is coming to him and getting his attention. And then he tells him, he will tell you what you must do. So when he gets to Peter, then he has to find out. But then we have Peter's trance beginning with verse 9. The next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So a vision for Cornelius, a trance for Peter here. And saw heaven open, an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, describing to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. So he falls into a trance when he's hungry, and now he's hearing a voice in this trance saying, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Peter was one of the apostles. He was the one mentioned by Jesus that he was giving the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But he still, I don't know if this is a gradual progression from the Lord being here and speaking and giving it to his apostles, but we see visions, we see trances, we see angels giving the message to them. But the important thing is that they are getting the message and giving it to the people, and that's the way they loose and bound. Again, in verse 15, and a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up to heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the man who had been sent from Cornelius made him inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. This is major. Major, and we find it so major that Paul doesn't give a word-for-word account in the next chapter. But it's the story telling how the Lord has accepted basically the Gentiles. And all this, he gets through this vision of clean and unclean animals coming down and being told, Peter, rise, slay, and eat. He's kind of a hard sell on this. Three times it has to come down. But he gets the message that he is to basically preach that regardless of your birth, whether you were Gentile or Jew, you were wanted in the kingdom of God. Peter says in the passage starting at 24, 25, 26, 27, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. God has given him what God wanted, that the Gentiles could be accepted into the church. When he gets to Cornelius in verse 30, Cornelius says, I've prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, referring that it's most likely an angel, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. And so much preaching was done, and the gift of the Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles, all of Cornelius' house. It's not the gift that we receive when we're baptized, but as far as doing miracles and speaking in tongues, they were able to do it. And immediately later, we find Peter said, you should be baptized. And this is after the Jews have seen the Spirit falling on the Gentiles and are there to vouch for this with Peter. Such a huge part of the church, this transition allowing Gentiles in, that it needed a lot of substantiation, you might say, in God's eyes. In Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that Gentiles had also received the word. When Peter came down to the Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying. And he goes on and tells this whole story. I was a trance. I saw a vision. I heard a voice. The voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. 13, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in the house who said to him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he will tell you by which you and your household shall be saved. Important important news for Gentiles. Also in chapter 11, verse 27, "And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar." Agabus wasn't an apostle, but he was a prophet that Jesus had given when he was on earth before he ascended. It's interesting to look in the 13th chapter of Acts. The Holy Spirit said, in verse 1 and 2, we have, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said," the Holy Spirit says, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work in which I called them." So they are sent out from Antioch and do a lot of work for the Lord. Paul, an apostle, Barnabas wouldn't be an apostle, Silas wouldn't be an apostle, but we have a prophet giving him strange words, probably. "We're going to have a non-Jewish area giving money to Jews. They hated Jews, they were hated then, and they're still hated today." So it was quite a statement that the church that would be made up of a lot of Gentiles in this area would be giving to the Jews in their drought. I thought of the drought. I know it probably wasn't quite as comparable, but I've seen things on the drought we had in this country, especially Texas and Oklahoma. I see stuff about cattle, and they talk about how many thousands of cattle are now there. They were slaughtered or moved north to where there was food. And in chapter 13 and 15, we read today in our class how the gospel was preached, how the gospel was loosed to the people. If you have an exhortation, they'd read the prophets, and I'll read it 13:15. "And after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.'" And, you know, if you gave Paul a chance, he had plenty to say. Went back, connected to the Jewish people, and brought it clear down to the sacrifice of Jesus and his rising. In the next chapter, 14 and 23, something that Jesus never talked about. If he talked about it, it was not on record. Could have spent some of his time, I think he was with, he saw 500 people after his death, after he ascended. And he spent quite a bit of time with his apostles, but if he told them, we don't know. But anyway, they were given the word. We had deacons before deacons were given qualifications for. But in the 14th chapter, verse 23, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So we have people being converted on these missionary journeys, and they've either had a lot of teaching, so they were quickly qualified for becoming an elder. We have this all before. We have the instructions that we have in Titus and Timothy. But mostly, apostles were the ones that were loosing and binding things. We have quite a few loosing here as far as the gospel given to the Gentiles. I'm going to close this morning with a passage that amazes me. It doesn't have that much to do with exactly what I was talking about this morning. But it's things that were loosed, given to an apostle. There's things that amaze me about this world, and they're all credited to God. There's so many things in creation. I think that's amazing. It's fantastic. But this has nothing to do with that. Only that something that was loosed was given to John for him to give to the people. This is in the sixth chapter of Revelations. So when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altars of the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Let me read that one again. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I wonder how many of these are apostles. I know this passage was given to John before these people, most likely, most of these people were born. But we have persecutions. We have an Acts that James is martyred early by the Herod. And this is the Herod, king of the Jews, you might say. The earthly king of the Jews. But he causes a lot of persecution and seeks to kill others. I don't know how many of us will ever be faced with this. It may be coming. We may escape. But when it says, "I saw under the altars the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held," there's a lot of people that are being persecuted in this world with basically like this. I don't know if we're fortunate, so fortunate that several of us believe probably that it's going to be something like what's prophesied in Revelation, that there's going to be bad times ahead, and I wonder how many of us will have to testify for Jesus Christ, or the unthinkable, not testifying for Him at the point of death. These people, at the point of death, had spoken very favorably of their Savior. These are people that probably haven't been born, most of them. But under their persecution, they stood for the Lord. And we see that they are we see more here than we do in the instance of the rich man and Lazarus, of what the future will be after death. Where is your future? The gospel has been loosed to Gentiles. And I imagine most of us all here are from the Gentile people. We have been given a wonderful gift. We have that gift on one side and we have the world on the other. Are we going to follow the great gift that we've been given, or we're going to follow the persecution, follow the ways of the world that try to keep us from that great gift? We urge you to make yourself so you can sing that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Stand as we sing this invitation song.